But I do love coming here because this is a church that really cares about the Word of God and cares about the lost. It's tremendous. The way I got connected with this church was through you guys were having one of many outreaches, not just to reach people who come into the church, but to reach the people outside the church. And ever since then, Kyle, some crazy reason, keeps inviting me back to do stuff from time to time, and I'm happy to do it every time. I just want to check, see, look at the time, because I am Jewish, so if I don't look at my watch, then I could talk all night. It's just, it could go on and on and on and on, so I have to be careful about that. The message that I want to share tonight, it's from Mark chapter 5, so if you have your Bible, please open up to Mark chapter 5. And it's special to me and terrifying at the same time because it's something very dear to my heart, but it's very difficult to talk about, even in a small group like this. I want to talk about suffering today and what the Bible has to say about it. In particular, one truly remarkable occurrence that happened with a woman. People who don't know me very well don't know that I suffer quite a bit. Ever since I was about 11 years old, I've had irritable bowel syndrome, which means that they prod you with all kinds of things, both going down and going up to see what's wrong with you, and they can't find anything that's wrong with you, but obviously something's wrong with you because you're in pain when you eat. And so that's irritable bowel syndrome. And I also have a generalized panic disorder. And that's something that in some church circles, that's you can't really talk about that very much. Even in a crowd this small, I bet there's somebody here who has some sort of chronic illness. It wouldn't surprise me. You don't have to put your hand up. You don't have to say what it is. But the thing about chronic sickness is that it interferes with your life. Like for me, I never liked going out to restaurants because when I eat, it almost always gives me pain. So I always try to eat as little as possible and just see what I can get away with. And so when all my friends are like, oh, we're going to go out to this restaurant, we're going to stuff ourselves, like, I just don't even understand that. My friends like going to places like football games and movies and things like that, but when you have a panic disorder, that's not so easy because you can have a panic attack at any time. People say, well, what are you afraid of? What's your anxiety over? Anxiety's not over anything. I don't worry about anything. But that's the whole point, is that it just, you know, your body just sort of kicks off adrenaline and cortisol for no reason. And you don't want to be in the middle of Gillette Stadium when that happens. So it interferes with your life. You lose money when you are chronically ill because you are willing to try anything to get some relief. Even when I was like in my very young 20s, it's not like I make a ton of money now, but I made very little money then, and I spent thousands of dollars over the years on trying anything that would give me a little relief. If someone says this drink might work, or this medicine might work, or these vitamins might work, or this go to see this naturopath or this doctor, even if they're not in your network, and I'm not down on any of those things. Those things probably help a lot of people, but they didn't help me. But I spent a lot of money on it, and I didn't get any better. And then it leads to probably the worst part about chronic illness is the hopelessness. You just feel like you're never going to get better. I mean, it's one thing to get sick temporarily. We all could do that. I catch colds and stuff. I am a horrible catching cold. If ever you see a prayer request, pray for Mark because he has a cold. Yes, pray for me, thank you. But pray for my wife because I act like I'm the only man who's ever gotten sick in the history of the world, okay? But even then, when you catch a cold or even COVID or whatever, you know it's going to end. Like, you know, it's a couple days, you'll be over it, right? Right. One way or the other, right? But how many times is this one? During the morning service, at one point, I picked up and I took a sip of water. And I was like, what is that, four? And someone said, five. Yeah, I do. I do that. I love Juliana. I'm going to kill her. All right. But it's the hopelessness of feeling like it'll never get better. And it's just always going to be this way. Now, thankfully, praise God, I'm a ton better than I used to be. I'm in a place now where the anxiety is almost completely gone. Every once in a while, it interferes, but not so bad. And the irritable bowel, it's usually okay. I actually gained quite a bit of weight, so I obviously got over the eating problems. Now I'm doing the other way. Now I'm trying to lose the weight because it got easier to eat. But the woman in today's passage knew quite a bit about suffering, And with that in mind, I'd like to read the passage to you. It's not that long. It's only a handful of verses. Mark 5, starting in verse 25. It says, "And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, 'If I touch even his garment, I will be made well.' And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, 'Who touched my garments?' And his disciples said to him, 'You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, "Who touched me?"' And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease.'" So you have a woman who was constantly bleeding, not just for a little while, but for 12 years. 12 years. Now, the Bible doesn't say what she had, but did she have endometriosis? Did she have hemophilia? I don't know. But whatever it was, she was losing blood for a long time. I don't know if you've ever had an issue with blood or had, you know, low iron. It wears you out. You get tired. It's a lot of work to even like get up and move around, especially in a society such as that where you had to work for everything. You know, nothing with, there were no microwaves or, you know, anything, nothing of convenience. Constant bleeding for 12 years. Bleeding a lot opens you up to secondary infections. And in verse 26, we find out that she spent all her money. That's not uncommon for people who suffer. And the doctors didn't help. She had gotten worse. I have a buddy of mine who's a physician. He's a medical doctor, which really makes me feel old because he's younger than I am. So I remember when he became a medical doctor, I'm like, I can't possibly have a friend younger than me who's a doctor. Well, now he's been a doctor for like a decade or more. And he's a godly man, and he has a heart for people who suffer as I do. And we talk about suffering quite a bit. And he talks about that he was trained, all doctors and all healthcare workers are trained to spot what they call pill seekers. These are people who are, you know, they're addicted to drugs. And they go in and pretend to be sick so that they can get their Oxycontin or whatever opioid, you know, that they need, or narcotic. And as a healthcare provider, you need to spot these people so you don't fall for it and you don't help them with their addiction and maybe even get them, you know, help. But my friend Dr. Jake said, you know, it's unfortunate that in the industry they call them, you know, pill seekers, because really what they should call them is relief seekers. You know, nobody wakes up and says, I think I'm going to become an addict on narcotics. It happens because they're in pain. Now, I'm not saying that it's okay what they did. What they did is a really horrible way of dealing with pain, but understand that's why it happens, because people are in pain. This woman spent all of her money because she was suffering for 12 years. You suffer for 12 years? Yeah, you will. You'll spend everything. It's just some relief, anything. And the doctors, I'm sure they did their best, but they didn't help. She had gotten worse. Now, what might be missed on us, because we live in the 21st century, but would not be missed from Jesus' audience, is a concept, a biblical concept, of being ceremonially unclean. This is something that Jews in the first century would have understood well. It's from the Law of Moses. I'll read it to you in Leviticus 15:25-28. It's a couple of verses. It says, "If a woman has a discharge of blood for many days, not at the time of her menstrual impurity, or if she has a discharge beyond the time of her impurity, all the days of the discharge she shall continue in uncleanness." Now, this woman definitely qualifies for this. She's been bleeding for a very long time. "As in the days of her impurity, she shall be unclean. Every bed on which she lies, all the days of her discharge, shall be to her as the bed of her impurity. And everything on which she sits shall be unclean, as in the uncleanness of her menstrual impurity. And whoever touches these things shall be unclean. and shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. But if she is cleansed of her discharge, she shall count for herself 7 days, and after that she shall be clean. Imagine what it's like for this woman. We already talked about her being tired, weary, open to infections. Do you realize that she couldn't even worship God? Because back then, if you wanted to worship God, you couldn't just do it anywhere you wanted to. You had to do it in the temple in Jerusalem, or if you're not in Jerusalem, there were synagogues all throughout Israel. That's where you had to go. Now, thankfully, praise God, because of the cross and because of what Jesus did, we, believers in Christ, are the temple. We can worship God anywhere we want. We have access to go not only to the temple, but into the Holy of Holies. But back then, that wasn't the case. But as an unclean woman, she couldn't enter the temple. She wouldn't have been allowed. No, no, wait till you're not unclean anymore. Then you can come in. She waited 12 years and it hadn't happened yet. She couldn't touch another human being. I don't know if the scripture doesn't say, but it seems likely that she had people in her life, you would think. I don't know if she had a husband or not, or parents, or children, or friends. But she, none of them would be allowed to even touch her. Not even a touch. My goodness, we've gone, how many months, 13, 14 months in this pandemic where people are like hardly touching each other, and it's driving me crazy. Imagine going 12 years without a hug. I can't even go 12 minutes without a hug. And she would have been an outcast. Anybody that saw her in the town would have been that unclean, get her away from me. Anything she touched would become unclean. When I was a kid in bratty school, the kids would say, you know, Mark has cooties. Don't touch Mark. Don't sit where Mark sits. Not that I'm bitter about that or anything. I'm doing much better. But the horrible teasing of a grade school was her reality all the time. I can't even imagine. Can you? So what did the woman do? She heard about Jesus, just like you and I have. And I know you've heard about Jesus because you're here in a church on a Sunday night. Not everybody has heard about Jesus, and that's why we go out to where they are. But I think it's safe to say we've all heard about Jesus. And who is this Jesus? You know, some people say he's a prophet. Some people say he's a prophet from the Old Testament, raised from the dead. Some people think he's John the Baptist. Some people say he's a charlatan, he's a nothing. Some people say he's the Messiah. Who is he? You know, people are still struggling with that today. People are still questioning who Jesus is. But she believed, in verse 28, that he was the source of healing. She said, if I touch his robe, I will be healed. That is somebody who believes. If I go to a store, I can't order a box of faith. I can't buy a 1 foot by 1 foot by 1 foot container of faith, or if I want blue faith or red faith. No, it's not physical. It's abstract. You can't see faith, but you can see faith in action. When I teach kids, I always say, and I, you know, 21st century, so I could be careful. I always say, okay, this isn't true what I'm about to say, but if I said that there's a bomb in this room, now there isn't a bomb, you know, I gotta be careful because, you know, but if I said that there's a bomb in this room, how do I know who really believes me? How do you know? There you go. This can be interactive. It's okay. There's not a lot of people here. Right. It's the people who run. That's how you know. And what's your name again? Adam. That's right. Of course. If Adam's like, oh, yeah, I believe you, Mark, but he sits there, does he really believe me? I thought he's, you know, but my people would call him a sugar nut. But, and that's entirely possible. But you see, even children understand that if you want to see if faith is real, it works itself out by what you do. This woman worked herself through a crowd where she was unwelcome. Where if anybody had noticed her, they would have said, unclean, get out, get out, get out, get out. And the only reason why nobody noticed her is because they were looking at Jesus. Whenever I read the Bible, I'm very visual. So I always try to, like, I almost like create like a, you know, a scene from The Chosen, you know, in my mind. If you haven't seen that, it's great. And in my mind, and you know, I just imagine Jesus walking through a town and people coming out of their storefronts and out of their, and this is the guy who does miracles. This is the guy that teaches. This is the guy that, you know, the Pharisees don't even understand what he's saying. He says such miraculous things. And people, so many people gather around him. They have to open the roof to let people down to be healed. I mean, this is the guy who attracts a lot of people. And so this woman, who normally would be an anathema, kind of slinks her way through. And she reached out and touched Jesus because she believed that he was the healer. Now, what did Jesus do? At the risk of sounding blasphemous, so hear me out. I hope that you'll see it's not blasphemy. I hope it's not blasphemy. Jesus asked one of the dopiest questions in all of Scripture. He did. Now, it's not dopey because Jesus was doing something, but he said, "Who touched me? Who touched me?" Okay, so many years ago, someone taught me a very good rule of biblical interpretation. It served me well many years. I'll share it with you. When God asks a question, it's not because he doesn't know the answer. It's because he's doing something. You see this in Genesis chapter 3. Adam, where are you? I mean, it wasn't like God was like, where is it? I can't see. Is he behind that tree or that tree? I can't see. I need to put my glasses on. No, God knew exactly where Adam was, and Jesus knew exactly who touched him. We do this as parents, don't we? Who wrote on the wall? We know who wrote on the wall. We know exactly who wrote on the wall. But we want them to come forward because we want to make a teachable moment. Who took the baby oil and baptized their baby sister so that she's so slick you can't even pick her up anymore? Not that my children did that, but they did. My oldest. Since they threw me under the bus, I'll throw them on it. Yeah, Vivian definitely, she poured the whole thing over Juliana. Took multiple baths to get that shine off of that kid. But we knew exactly who did it. And Jesus knew exactly who touched him. But even his disciples thought it was a dopey question. In verse 31, they say, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" I mean, who didn't touch you? There's so many people. See, Jesus understood Numbers 19:22. It says, "Whatever the unclean person touches shall be unclean, and anyone who touches it shall be unclean until evening." Do you get touched by an unclean person? You become unclean. Imagine the crowd. We know the crowd was around him so much because even his disciples say, "What? Look at all these people!" Like, and you're asking who? And so Jesus, he turns around. And I could see like the crowd. Oh, he's gonna speak. He's gonna do this. Is he gonna heal? What's he gonna do? You know, gets everybody's attention, and he says, "Who touched me?" People back out. I didn't do it. Did you do it? I didn't do it. And then the woman comes in. By asking the question, "Who touched me?" Jesus, who's always so deliberate, who always does everything with such purpose, he created a scene where the whole town now knew that he was touched by a bleeding woman. And you wonder why we love Jesus so much. I love it. See, normally, when someone is touched by something unclean, they become unclean. It goes like this. You put on white gloves and you play in the dirt. The white gloves get dirty. The dirt doesn't become white glovey. Anybody in the history of the world who ever lived who was touched under the law of Moses by an unclean person becomes unclean. But being the Son of God has privileges. He's the only unique one that when he gets touched by an unclean woman, rather than him becoming unclean, sorry, I'm getting emotional, she becomes clean. And that's really exciting. That's really, really exciting. Jesus made the unclean woman clean because that's what he does. And if that weren't enough, Jesus said to her, "Your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." Now, who was paying very close attention and know what word I left out there? What did he say? He said, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Is there a more tender word than daughter? I mean, don't get me wrong, I have one son and I have three daughters. And I love all of them, all four of them equally, although I'm mad at two of them tonight because of that video. And at the risk of being deplatformed and getting the PC police and the woke people all mad at me, I do believe the genders are different. They're equal, no question about it, but they're different. Maybe history will show me to be a chauvinistic pig, but I just don't worry about my son in the same way that I worry about my daughters. I still worry about my son. There's plenty of problems and trouble he can get into. But it's just, it's different. I don't worry so much about people abusing him. I don't worry so much about people victimizing him, although it can happen. The point is, a daughter is just something so precious that you protect. And that is worth so much. When was the last time this unclean woman was called daughter or anything nice? See, Jesus is not what you'd expect. In some ways, he could have kept walking and gotten away with it. You know, if he had just kept walking, nobody would have known he was touched by an unclean woman. And she would have been healed without anybody knowing that she was even in the square that day. People would have been like, oh, your bleeding's done, you know, oh, that's a man. Hey, praise God, how did it happen? Oh, it was. But Jesus didn't want to do that. He wanted everyone to know that he was touched by a bleeding woman. And this is why I can't shut up about Jesus. He's so loving, so tender, so powerful. And the woman's reaction is terrific. It's confession and repentance. But the woman, verse 33, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And if we look at this passage and say, isn't that nice? Isn't that a nice Hallmark, you know, type of passage? Like we can just make a nice Hallmark movie and, oh, I need to wrap up. And isn't that nice that, you know, she got clean, she was dirty, and now she's not? Then we miss the point. Because the whole point of the ceremonial law, all these, you know, there's lots of reasons why you could be unclean under Moses' law. You could touch a dead animal. There's like a ton of ways you can get unclean. And the point is, we're all unclean. All of us. It's not just that woman. In fact, the Bible says that. Isaiah 64:6 says, we have all become like one who is unclean. And the Hebrew word there for unclean is the Hebrew word tameh, which is the exact same word that's used so many times in Leviticus and Numbers that talks about being ceremonially unclean. So it's not like, oh, that poor woman, all those ridiculous goth kids who hang out downtown, oh, those jerks down in Manchester who are, you know, at Manch Vegas doing, you know, meth. No, we're all unclean. It's real easy to think that we're so much better than everyone else, but we're not. We've all become unclean. And all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. In other translations, like a menstrual cloth. And we think we're so good. Okay, and we are. I'm sure all of you are very nice people, and I'm sometimes a nice person too. But on the inside, we're not. You know, you look at the inside, you know, God gives very simple ways to tell how good we are. It's not that hard what God asks us to do. He asks us not to lie. Who can say we've never lied? He asks us not to steal. I've stolen. I mean, all you do is goof off at work when you're getting paid by the hour. You steal. Download a song or a movie that you didn't pay for. That's stealing. My wife is a thief. She stole my heart. Okay. No extra charge for the jokes. And you get what you pay for. Jesus said, look, I'll make it real easy for you. Just love your neighbor as yourself. And no one does it. Not me, not you, no one except Jesus. And that's why we need to be saved by grace, not by works. The Bible says, by grace you've been saved through faith. And that's not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so no one may boast. Thank God for that. Because if I had to earn my way, I would not do it. And some people are like, well, I don't really think I'm a sinner. I don't really believe that. I'm like, yeah, go driving sometime. And see what happens when somebody cuts you off. You know, sin is like bad breath. You know, you can smell it on everybody else, but not yourself. We must come to Jesus like the way the woman did. Why did the woman risk embarrassment and being pushed away again? If not pushed away physically, nobody would have touched her, but would have been, you know, ostracized. The reason why she risked it, it's very simple. And anybody who suffers understands this. Your desire to be healed becomes stronger than your fear of being ostracized. And that's what it means to be a Christian. I mean, we used to live in a world where if you were a born-again, Bible-believing Christian, people would be like, hey, good for you. You're probably good. I don't believe what you believe. I want to live my way. But you know what? Good deal. I'm glad we have neighbors like that. We don't live in that world anymore. Now we are hated. We are. It'll soon become illegal, and I mean very soon. At the speed in which this is coming about, my goodness. Do we love Jesus so much that outweighs our fear of what the law will do to us or what our culture will do to us? Jesus said, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, that Jesus is the Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Jesus takes our uncleanness on himself. Because whatever disease this woman had was a bad disease. Again, I don't know what it is. I always think it's hemophilia, but I don't know. And that's bad. But what's worse is a disease that we all have. It's called sin. S-I-N, stinky inner nastiness. And we all have, in the center of it is I. I want to do my thing. I don't want God to tell me what to do. I don't want you to tell me what to do. I don't want anyone to stop me. I am the center of my world. That's sin. And Christ takes our sin on himself, dies for it, and rises from the dead so that we can be clean. It's really a rotten trade for Jesus. You know, I was introduced to the concept of trading when I was a little kid. My older brothers would say, Mark, I'll give you this big nickel for that little dime. Lovely older brothers, huh? That's a bad trade. Before I was a missionary, I worked in the financial district. I don't want to say which financial company I worked for because Fidelity Investments gets mad at me when I do that. But it was all about trading. It was all about, you know, we're going to trade stocks or bonds or whatever, equities. And the idea is we want what we give to be worth less than what we get. Well, here comes an inside trading scoop for you. We can give our sin to the King of Kings, and he gives us his righteousness. That's a really good trade for us. And yet there are people that don't want it. We have worse than, our world is worse than having a bleeding issue. And yet Jesus will completely forgive us. And if that were it, that would be amazing. But it gets better. He will call us daughter or son. So he doesn't just forgive us, but he adopts us into his family. We become part of the family of God. How can we not share this with people? How can we not get so bananas about this? I mean, this is amazing stuff. This is a world going mad. We literally don't even know what a girl is. You know, we must have a female vice president. It's very important that we have a female vice president. What's a female? Well, I don't know. It's not somebody that menstruates. Oh, that's not what a female is. It's like, how crazy is our world, right? It's insane. I don't say that to make fun of our world. I say that because we're in trouble. This is what happens when everybody does what's right in their own eyes. But this is why we really can't stop talking about Jesus. Even if we have panic attacks or irritable bowels or just irritable attitudes. And sometimes there's a couple of things that lead to the irritable attitude, believe me. But Jesus cleaned a woman who was unclean for 12 years. And he cleaned me in 1993, a self-righteous Jewish kid who thought born-again Christians were crazy. And yet I opened the Bible to try to disprove it, and Jesus adopted me. And so I can't stop talking about him, and I hope that you can't either. So before I pray to end this, I want to share with you, because I believe as an evangelist, part of my calling, and it's really great, I love doing it, is to encourage other Christians to be able to be ambassadors for Christ. So there's a couple things I want to give you. Probably the best thing I can give you is this sheet. If you take nothing else from over there, grab this sheet. It's called Tips for Writing Your Personal Testimony. It's just, I believe that every Christian should write down their test, how they got saved. Oh, I have a boring testimony. I grew up in a Christian house and I've always known Jesus. You know what? That's a great testimony. Write it down. You know, I love the comedian Tim Hawkins. He was talking about how, you know, he went to church and he saw this guy came and gave a testimony. He was on heroin. He's like, oh, that's a great testimony. He's like, I wish I was on heroin. No, we don't have to be that way. It's whatever your testimony is great. It really is. Write it down because you'll give it to people. I wrote mine down. I have a little booklet. It's called A Jew and His God. I give it to people all the time. And not even to a lot of times, not to Jewish people, because I live in New Hampshire and there's only like 3 Jews in the whole state. So, but I give it to people because they meet me and I talk to them and I go, can I share with you like what I did? And maybe we don't have time, so I give this to you. And people, you wrote that? Yeah, I wrote it. You know, people take it all the time. Now, I'm Jewish. Jewish people can rattle on and on and on and on. So mine is a quad fold double side. Yours doesn't need to be that long. But you know what? Share it. Know how to do that. Oh, I don't know what to do. You can do it. So grab one of these, give it a try, and email it to me, and I'm happy to help you out with it. If you want to lose weight, grab our prayer card. Because we're on the front lines, we need prayer. So you'll put this on your refrigerator so you'll remember to pray for us, but you'll wake up at 3 a.m. to grab that, you know, lemon meringue pie, and you know that's really when you're not supposed to eat it. And you'll go down, you'll turn on the kitchen light, and you'll see a picture of me, and you go, ugh, and you'll lose your appetite, and you'll go back to bed. You're welcome. So please pray for me and my family, because seriously, it can be kind of rough. I have a brand new newsletter that I'm happy to share. I just got it from the printer, yesterday was Saturday. Yeah, yesterday. So these are in the mail. If you're on my mailing list already, then you'll get one of these at your house soon. But if not, grab a copy. And it's mostly pictures, because that's the way I like to do things. So you can see the cool things that God is working, even during COVID-19, and it's pretty cool. If you sign up, you know, I'll send you a paper newsletter every few months, and I'll email you some evangelism tips and things like that. I'm just happy. I just really want to help people. Look, we're not all going to be full-time evangelists, but we all can evangelize. Just like we're not all going to be full-time pastors, but you know, if your buddy called you and said, "I'm in trouble. I'm having trouble with my wife or with my kids," you wouldn't say, "Well, I'm not a pastor, so go find somebody else." No, we're all called to evangelize, and we'll all have opportunities if we open our eyes and look for it. And so we may as well be ready for when those opportunities come. Because I'll tell you this: the people who are into the world, who are into the whole LGBT agenda and trying to teach my children that you can change your own gender just like you change a watch, they know their stuff, they're practiced, they know how to say it, they've got their testimonies ready to go. We should too. We should too. And again, I don't mean to imply that like they're the enemy, they're not. 2 Timothy 2 says that they're taken captive by the evil one to do his will, just like we were before we were saved. So I mean no disrespect. I actually have a ton of compassion. They just need to be saved. That's all. That's all. But until they are saved, they're ready. They're ready with why you can kill babies at any time up to 40 weeks. And even after, they can tell you why. They can tell you why atheism is true. They can tell you they're ready to go. So come on, church, we can be ready to go too. And I'm happy to help with that if I can be of help. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you so much for Island Palm Baptist Church. I know that this church loves people and loves you, but we're imperfect, and we need help. So Holy Spirit, I pray, God, that you would empower us, that you would give us courage, and that you would help us to see people get healed, not just healed of diseases, although that'd be great too, but to be healed of their sin, to have new life. Well, that's what we want to see. We want you to be glorified, and we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.